We are in 1 Samuel chapter 26 today. We begin our study in verse 10. This is our 20th study in the book of 1 Samuel. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, David has been running from Saul for years now, living out in the country, living out in caves. Saul's jealousy and his hatred for David has caused him to chase him around like a wild animal for a long time. And he's getting near the end, though. Let's pick up our reading in chapter 26, verse 5. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp, with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" Remember, Saul is sleeping, surrounded by 3,000 of his soldiers. "I'll go with you," Abishai said. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." Saul is a sinner, a terrible sinner. That's why God wants him off the throne. But it is God's business to punish sinners. God does not need our help. He can fight his own battles. And David is saying, when the time is right, God will take care of Saul. 11. "But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go." David would not kill the man God anointed to be king. When God makes a decision, when God says something, it is our business to respect it. Maybe it's not something we like, but we do not have the right to oppose it or try to change it. Verse 12. So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping, because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. No one woke up. No one caught David, because God put them all to sleep. Lesson: you stick close to God, and you will do everything God wants you to do, because no one will stop it from happening. Because God can do anything he wants to do to make sure his will for you is accomplished. 13. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. And he called out to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" Now, I want you to notice, David walked right into that camp in the middle of the night between all those soldiers to get to Saul. That's pretty bold. He walked right into that camp trusting God that God would keep the enemy asleep, and God did. There was no other way to do it. That's the only way he could have done it. But notice how David gets far away when he leaves the camp before he calls out to to Abner and to Saul. See the difference? When there is only one way to do something, and it is the right way, we need to do it and trust God. However, God's people should not be reckless and to say, well, I'll trust God. No. Recklessness is not faith. It is presumption. And we must discern between faith and recklessness. 15. David said, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your Lord the king? Someone came to destroy your Lord the king. David says, Abner, you have not done your job. You have not guarded the king. You're the best in Israel at what you do, but you did not do it. Which just goes to show that even highly skilled people cannot do their job when God says, you're not going to do it. Meaning, we are never at the mercy of anyone who may oppose us. We are only at the mercy of God, who will do what is best and who can be moved by our prayers. 16. You have done, or what you have done, David says, is not good. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head? David is upset at the king's guard because he didn't guard him. And of course, David had everything to lose if the king's men actually do guard him. David has everything to lose because they're going to catch him then, and then he's going to be dead. But notice, David is still upset that they did not guard him because it was wrong of them not to guard them. And here's a powerful lesson for us. Good is not something that is simply good for us. Good is not only good when it is something that we would like. And bad is not bad only when it is bad for us. There is an objective good. There is an objective bad, and it is important for God's people to see good and bad for what they are, no matter how they may affect us personally. 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? David replied, yes, it is, my lord the king. David, my son, Saul says, this is the second time that a sliver of decency has come to Saul. The first time he did not act on it. He squandered it. He is fortunate to get another shot. When God brings us face to face with truth, it is important to act on it before that truth is drowned in a flood of rebellion and is lost from our souls. That's what Saul allowed to happen the first time. 18. And he added, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? David confronts Saul with the stupidity of his sin, wherein he just keeps chasing him around. He confronts him with it. Why are you doing this? It is not good, it is not spiritual, and it is not biblical to be abused and abused and never confront the one who's doing it. If anybody thinks that's virtuous, they better open up the Bible and see what the Lord has to say, because it isn't. Sometimes we must say, you know what? This is a sin against God. This is a sin against me. And I don't like it. And it's wrong. And why are you doing it? And you need to stop. And that's what David did to Saul right here. The time had come. Verse 19, now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. Stop right there for a second. David says, King, if you are on a mission from God, and that is why you chase me, I will make an offering, and God will be satisfied. But if God is not in this thing, you chasing me around, then I'm praying for God's judgment against anyone who is inciting you to come against me, because it's not right. In the last part of verse 19, David says, they have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance, and have said, go serve other gods. See, that's the thing that really bothered David, is that he was cut off from the worship of God at the central place of worship. By chasing him out of the country, it is as if his enemies were saying, go serve other gods. That's the thing that really bugged David. A person who loves God can take a lot of grief, and they will get over it. They might not like it, but they will get over it. But don't try to drive a wedge between them and God, because that's going too far. Verse 20. Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground, far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. David knew that God was with him everywhere he went. It's just that the holy tabernacle, the official place of worship, where God's presence was seen visibly in the form of that cloud, that was in Jerusalem, or that was in Israel, far from where David was. And he was sick of it, and you know, David thinks he's close to death. And the closer people of faith get to death, the closer they want to be to the presence of God. And David wants to die close to God's house if he's going to die here. 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely, I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. You know, no excuses this time from Saul. Saul calls what he has done sin. He doesn't water it down. And he's not even looking for pity this time. He is admitting his guilt. He says he won't do it anymore. He is confessing his sin. He is admitting his guilt. And he is repenting. And if there isn't a willingness to repent, then a confession or an apology means absolutely nothing, because it's not sincere. People should not say they are sorry if they are not sorry enough to want to stop. Verse 22. Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. David took the spear, or the king's spear, from next to his head to prove a point. The point was this. If he was close enough to take Saul's spear, then he was also close enough to take Saul's life. But he didn't. He proved it. Now, David could have kept that spear, and he could have ran around the country bragging about how he had the king's spear and how he could have killed the king, but he didn't. He could have done that. But this thing is between him and Saul. And David is not the kind of person who draws attention to himself. Verse 23. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. David did not have to run around the country telling everybody how he stole the king's spear and spared the king's life, drawing attention to himself. He didn't have to do that. If he did anything worthy of a reward, God will eventually reward him for it, and he knows it, and that's good enough. God keeps a very close record of all the good things that you and I do. If we deserve a reward, we will get one. 24. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. David had been very good to an undeserving Saul by sparing his life. And on that basis, he prays for mercy on himself from God when he needs it. I've shown mercy, God, so please show mercy to me. It's a good basis to pray that, because Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." 25. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. Saul says to David, "You're going to do great things, David." And if you knew David, you knew he was going to be successful. But that's because his walk with God was so close. Couldn't help but he'd be successful. Success, and he didn't look very successful. That's for sure. Living the way he's living. But success in God's eyes does not depend on money or education, which are both nice, for sure. But it doesn't depend on it. Success, the way God measures it, depends on having a close walk with Him. If you have a close walk with Him, you're going to be successful in God's eyes. Chapter 27. But David thought to himself, "One of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." Saul confessed, and he appeared to repent, and actually he did. But David has heard it all before, he has seen it all before, so he's just not buying it. He figures things will not change as long as he's around the king, so he decides to leave. He's going down to the land of the Philistines. Notice verse 2. So David and his 600 men with him went over to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Seemed like a good idea for David to leave the country. To him it did. There was just one problem. God never told David to leave. David, the great man of faith, jumps out of God's will because he is afraid and because he is sick of the way things are. Fear is one of the greatest devices Satan uses to get people to jump out of the will of God. So is just being sick of having things the way that they are. No wonder the Bible says, though, the fear of man is a snare, because Satan uses fear. 3. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. I guess this is an improvement over the way things have been. At least David and his men are reunited with their families. They're not at home in Israel, but they are with their families, so that's a good thing anyway. If you can be around the people you love and those who love you, you are fortunate. You may not have everything else you want, but if you have God and you have loved ones, you have the most important things. Verse 4. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Saul will not pursue David outside the borders of Israel. David knew that if the price got too high, Saul would give up, and he did. 5. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" David could be pretty diplomatic when he wanted to be, and I believe he's doing that right here. David did not want to be in the royal city with the king. He wanted out of the royal city, and so he made it sound as if he wasn't worthy to be there. I don't think that's why he didn't want to be there. He maybe did feel unworthy, but I think he also wants out of that city because He's going to be doing some things, and he does not want to be under the watchful eye of the king of the Philistines. And I'm sure he also did not want the pagan influence of that big city to drag him or his men down either. So in a very diplomatic way, he asks if he and his men can live in a country town. 6. So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in the Philistine territory 1 year and 4 months. 1 year and 4 months. That is how long Saul has to live. Because David stayed in this Philistine territory until Saul was dead, and it was safe to return home. David has endured the worst part of his storm, but it is not over yet. He is not living in caves anymore, but he still isn't king, and he isn't back in Israel either. Sometimes God's blessings come to God's people in stages, and we should not be discouraged if we do not get everything we've been praying for immediately. 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Verse 9. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkey and camels and clothes, and he returned to Achish. These unrepenting sinners that David wiped out were supposed to have been wiped out long ago by command of God. But Saul disobeyed. He would not do it. God was executing justice, because their moral rot was disgusting to him, and their lack of repentance had pushed him over the edge. And so David got rid of them, and that was the right thing to do. Not only that, their presence in that area was a constant moral danger to God's people. And that made it the right thing to do as well. That's another reason God wanted them gone. He didn't want them there corrupting his people. Verse 10. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And the king of the Philistines thought that David was attacking his own people in Israel, but he was not. He was attacking these enemies of his people who were living within the borders of Israel. So when David would say, "I went up and I attacked this part of Israel or that part of Israel," the king of the Philistines thought, he's attacking his own people. He must really be on my side. But David wasn't. He was attacking his people's enemies who were living within the borders of Israel. And in the process, David is also becoming an Israeli national hero. The king of Gath did not know that. But that's okay, because we don't have to tell everyone everything about everything. Sometimes the plan of God moves forward better when we don't talk so much. Verse 11 and 12. And he did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." So the king of the Philistines came to the conclusion, I suppose, that David hoped he would come to. The king thought, "Israel doesn't want David anymore because he's been attacking Israel. He'll be my servant forever." That's not true. But that's what the king thought, because that's the way it seemed to be. And the lesson for us is this: do not think you understand a situation just because on the surface it appears to be that way. It is important to investigate and to know the certainty of a matter, especially when there's a lot at stake.